We're going through God's blueprint for the church, God's model for the church. And so this morning, the title of the message is The Birth of the Church. Acts chapter 2. This morning, Lord willing, we'll get through the first 13 verses. If the trumpet sounds, that's okay. For those that are left behind, you can have my notes. You don't have to be left behind. You will get the opportunity in this service to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that when we are absent from this body and present with the Lord, you can join us. And then, you know, it may sound very straightforward to you, but I'm a straightforward guy. We are closer to the finish line than ever before. Look what's going on in the world today. I actually gave a Bible study to my backslidden sister here last week from the front page of the newspaper. It's all right there, hidden in plain sight. Exactly what Jesus Christ said was going to happen. This is serious business. And the largest nation in the world is procrastination. And maybe you put off the most single important decision that you've ever had to make in your life, and that's to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a matter of life and death. It really is. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you show us the church. One church, many members. But yet it is so important, Lord, to know that we are part of the body of Christ, the church, blood-bought saints. And so this morning, as we open our Bibles, I pray that, Lord, our minds would be clear, our hearts, the soil of our hearts would be rich, ready to receive your word, which is like seed, you said, Lord, that will bring forth much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's why we're here this morning, Lord, not just for a religious service or another Bible study, but, Lord, we need you to speak to us through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, have your way, Lord. Speak to us individually as well as corporately. And may you continue, Lord, to do the work that's much necessary in all of our lives. And so teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. That's about the third time we've seen that already, isn't it, in the book of Acts. God desires and requires unity in his church. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt," that's an easy one, "and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." The birth of the church. Oftentimes when you ask people about the church, the birth of the church, the names of many denominations come up. In the book of Acts, we will see the first name of the first church when they get to Antioch, because it was at Antioch they were first called Christians, Christ followers. I remember way back, and it's been a ways back, when we would watch TV and there was about five channels. Some of you younger people going, five channels? The amazing thing is that everything on those five channels was really actually worth watching. Today I block out the titles and I block out everything other than PG, and I probably end up with maybe five channels. Because that's pretty much about all there is that is worth watching today. But there was this program called To Tell the Truth. Now don't nod, because you'll be giving your age away. And they would have a panel of four guests, and one of them, there was some certain thing, unusual thing about them, that the panel of celebrities would try to guess which one it was. And they would all, of course, do the best they can to lie and to try to deceive the panel of celebrities so that they couldn't pick out which one it was. And oftentimes, if you'd ever watched it, the one that you thought was the one they were talking about wasn't at all. And they would say, would the real contestant please stand up? And you go, wow. And this one person stands up. And you know what? And the reason I make this point is, it's the same way with the church today. Will the real, and don't do it, will the real church please stand up? And the best way that we know what the real church is through the Word of God, which is truth. The program was called To Tell the Truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And he also says, my word is truth. And that's why it is so important that we spend time in the Word of God. That's why we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because we need to know the truth. Because when that trumpet does sound, God is going to call forth the real church. And there'll be a lot of people that, unfortunately, will be in church that following Sunday here on earth. And what a sad day that would be. That's why I love this book, the book of Acts, because we are going to see the blueprint, God's model for the church, so that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are members of the church, the body of Christ. And there are a lot of different names, which is a good thing. You know, Calvary Chapel isn't the church. We're part of the church. And there are Methodists and Protestants and all. These are denominations. Heaven will be non-denominational. Only blood-bought saints will be in the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning in chapter 2, it's actually divided into two sections. We're going to get through the first section today. The power of the Holy Spirit birthing the church, which is really exciting. And secondly is the power of Peter's preaching in the first sermon of the church, which we will see next week in verses 14 to 47. Now, in verse 1 here, we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What is Pentecost? Oftentimes we hear that word, we think of a group of believers, don't we? Well, I go to the Pentecostal church. It was because a group of people broke off from whatever church it was, and they decided that they wanted to do things this way or that way, and they called themselves Pentecostals. Now, the word Pentecost here in Scripture, Pentecost means 50th, because the feast of Pentecost was held 50 days after the feast of first fruits. According to the book of Leviticus, and it's good to do your homework, Leviticus chapter 23. Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll get to the book of Leviticus here eventually. But there are some wonderful things that we can find in every book of the Bible. Oftentimes people think, well, the Old Testament is dry. But you know what? Pentecost is found in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. And now, according to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these Jewish feasts. Right there out of Leviticus chapter 23. God's word is absolutely perfect. And according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, fulfilled all of those feasts. Was that important? Absolutely. Because the Messiah, the Mashiach, had to fulfill the Old Testament law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And he was the one that fulfilled the Old Testament law. Passover, of course, we saw it speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. Out of 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Whenever I get the chance upstairs, I always go to the Old Testament and bring up something like the Passover and share with them, why is it that you Jews don't sacrifice animals on Passover any longer? And they can never answer that question. We know the answer as believers, don't we, both Jew and Gentile, is that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And it blows them away when I share with them that he is the Passover lamb. And that's why there's no longer a blood sacrifice in the temple, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. The second feast mentioned in Leviticus 23, the Feast of First Fruits, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15:20, where Paul writes about the Feast of First Fruits, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has, listen to this, become the first fruits of those who have died. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead, capital M on the man who came and, you know, gave us life. For in Adam, it says, all die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. So there are two feasts already that he's fulfilled in Leviticus 23. Now there's the Feast of Pentecost that we're looking at here in the first verse of chapter 2. Pentecost means 50th. It's celebrated 50 days, of course, after his resurrection, which is the fulfillment of the first fruits, meaning now that Pentecost, which Israel had been celebrating all these years, as we see in the first verse, had fully come because the Messiah had come and he had fulfilled it. And so it's nothing short of miraculous that the calendar of the Jewish feasts in Leviticus 23 is actually an outline for the works of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? This book is so perfect. You can get saved as a very young child and read it every day of your life until you're 120 years old and still only scratch the surface of this incredible book, which is truth. Every time you pick it up, you find something that you didn't notice before. Isn't it amazing? You can read over a chapter or a verse for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will just quicken something to your heart and go, wow, I'd never seen that before. And it was there all the time. And so it's an outline of the work of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the birth of his church. And so the day of Pentecost, verse 1 tells us, had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. It had fully come, meaning that Jesus Christ had fulfilled it. That's what that first verse means. And here again, we're reminded of unity in the body of Christ. I can't stress unity enough in the body of Christ. I'm not just talking here in this fellowship. I'm talking about other believers in this valley, other churches, whether they be Pentecostal or whether they be, you know, Assembly of God or whatever they might be. Are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is not a competition. We are not to compete against one another. We are to complement one another as the body of Christ. Amen. Yesterday, again, I read through Proverbs. Yesterday was chapter 6. Oh, the Lord just lays it out what he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. What he hates is division. He hates those that shed innocent blood, those who are quick to go and to cause strife amongst the body. Those are things that God hates. He wants unity. We need to be in one accord. And if there's ever a time the church needs to be unified, it's in the days in which we live. Because just like that, we could need one another, especially here in the United States of America. We're on the verge of something major happening. And I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just telling you what the Word of the Lord says. The Bible tells us very clearly that the whole world is going to turn their backs on Israel And lo and behold, our president is going to bring sanctions against Israel. It was in the paper this week. And he's going to remove the sanctions from Iran. So you tell me. Don't buy green bananas, I often say. Because if you're looking for the return of the Lord, you're not going to be buying green bananas because you won't have the chance to eat them. How close are we? You tell me. I'm not here to play the boogeyman or anything, you know, but to scare you to death. No, but I want to scare you to life. And there's a difference there. We need to wake up, church. Get in one accord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, because our King is coming very soon. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It is exciting to be a believer. Not that I've ever been in a room where there was a sound of a rushing wind, but I'll tell you what. I've seen some incredible things happen when the body is in one accord, when they're at a prayer meeting, even in the midst of trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, how God, through the Holy Spirit, does some incredible things. And that's why I don't have a fear about what I read in the newspaper. I have great joy by what I read in the Word of God. Because in the midst of tests and trials and troubles and tribulation, we as the body of Christ, as His blood-bought bride, we can have great joy and great excitement. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. I'm not afraid for myself. I'm afraid for those that don't believe in Christ out there. Those are the ones that I'm afraid for. And that's why Christ has saved you and I, so that we can share the love of Jesus with them. Because again, we're getting close. And so here they are in one accord. And verse 3 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And again, exciting things happen when they're in one accord, we're in one place, united, their hearts are knit together. And so we observe what's taking place here on the day when Pentecost, when it had fully come, it says, and they were all in one accord, and they were all praying, a prayer meeting that had been going on since Christ's ascension into heaven. Yep, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And here it is 50 days after, and they're still in one accord. And many believe it's in the upper room. I don't think they stayed there for 10 days, but I mean, I believe there was a perpetual, continual prayer meeting going on for 10 days. And exciting things begin to happen when people begin to pray. We, a few weeks ago, decided that anyone that serves here is going to come and pray before the service starts. We pray at 9 o'clock, and I'm just amazed what God has done in a short period of time with the prayer meeting here that we have before the service starts. We get our hearts right. We pray for those that come through those doors. We just get everything lined up in one accord. And God does incredible things when the people have a mind to pray. Read Nehemiah. The people had a mind to pray. Same with the men's prayer on Saturday. You know, it's amazing. I've never been part of a fellowship where the men have a heart to pray. And it's not a have-to thing. It's a get-to. We get to pray. And again, incredible things begin to happen. And we see that here in the first church where the church is birthed. So for about 10 days, I get this prayer meeting going on. That doesn't mean Pastor Joe has to say, okay, I'm going to proclaim a 10-day prayer meeting here. You know, if God leads us to do that, we'll do it. But, you know, oftentimes people see something and they go, okay, this is what we need to do. And my Bible tells me that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to be in a continual attitude of prayer. But yet in those times, we can come together with other believers, even from other churches, if you can believe that, and pray together, wonderful things begin to happen. God has laid upon my heart, this is the first time I've really shared this with anyone, to meet once a week with some of the pastors in this valley. And I've been doing that, trying to be a peacemaker, and praying with them, and encouraging them, and to teach the word, and to minister to the flock of God. And it's been a wonderful thing. Pray for me, because the enemy hates that. He wants to take me out. Some crazy things have been going on since I started doing that, but I want to see unity in this valley. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but they know right off the bat that we are not in competition. I love them, and I pray for their church, and they pray for this fellowship, and that's what God desires in His church, and it is His church. And so this prayer meeting... What they did not have, I always try to look at the contrast. What they did not have, what unfortunately is considered essential today to many, was not there. What was not there? A big fancy building. What was not there was a whole bunch of money. Brother, send in your love offering here, you know? Yeah. If seed faith, you've all heard that. We're going to have a wave offering today. Reach in your wallet, pull out your largest bill and wave it, and we'll come by and pick it up for you. You know, that's bogus stuff. That's not the body of Christ. It's not about your wallet here. It's about your heart. That's the bottom line. God wants your heart. What can he do with your wallet? You know? It wasn't about status. We had Mary was in the midst of the group, and Jesus' brothers, and I'm sure his sisters were there, his half-brothers, half-sisters. And it wasn't status. It wasn't about a full-blown orchestra, Dolby stereo, disco ball, smoke machine. All these things were non-existent. And you know what? I am so grateful that those things are non-existent here. What is here is the person of the Holy Spirit. What is here is a body of believers that love Jesus Christ, love one another, love his word, and love their enemies. And just, we are doing, I believe, what God would have us to do. What they did have was a strong prayer group. What they did have was unity. And in a matter of minutes, they will have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I love this book as the model for the church. Because God lays out very clearly what he desires in this church. Not what Pastor Joe desires in his church, but what God wants in his church. He wants us to be people of prayer. He wants us to be people of unity. He wants us to be people filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the beginning of the spiritual body of Christ here on earth. That's what we're going to see here this morning. What is it? It's the promise of the Father. Jesus gave the promise of the Father. When we're back in the Gospel of John, he said he, the Helper, would come. And he would abide in us forever. Meaning, when you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed for the day of redemption forever. You're not a timeshare. So many people think, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. You know, God fills us and seals us with the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he dwells with you and will be in you. Isn't that exciting? That God the Spirit dwells within us. Man, every day that I've been saved, I can't help but marvel that God would come and dwell within me. It's incredible that he would love me and save me and dwell within me and seal me for the day of redemption forever, forever. And yeah, there's those times I doubt. There's those times I blow it, like every day. But then I look at what God's word says, and he says, my Spirit, the Helper, will be with you forever. And that should encourage you here today. I know a lot of you are going through some difficult things. The Holy Spirit is with you forever. God is with you, Emmanuel, God with us. And he'll never leave you, never, ever, ever. Otherwise, his word is not true, because he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Jesus also said, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Isn't it wonderful? When scripture verses you thought you forgot a long time ago, all of a sudden when you need them, the Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance. And in those times, those difficult times, God's word speaks to our heart. He assures us, he comforts us, he encourages us. That's the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also went on to say he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. That's the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in all truth. He will tell you that which is to come. What a wonderful blessing. But yet so often people in church circles today allow other things to get in the way of the greatest thing that God has given to you and I. And we have to be very, very careful not to allow these things to creep in. We have the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church here in chapter 2. Now, it's extremely important to understand that the person of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, has been active throughout all eternity. You read the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit right in the first chapter. He was part of the creation. He worked all throughout Old Testament history. He worked in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to work in an even more incredible way. He's going to work in clay vessels. He's going to work in people, in the church, the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will now dwell in people and not just come upon them as he did in the Old Testament times. It's incredible that he would now dwell within us. His presence in them now will be permanent and not temporal. As he, verses 2 through 4 says, the Holy Spirit comes, he now makes his presence known in three ways. He manifests himself to the people. J. Vernon McGee calls it the ear gate and the eye gate. And he makes himself present in the midst of this group of people who are in one accord at a prayer meeting together. And it says in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there, you know, oftentimes here in the desert we get some mighty rushing winds, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the first thing we notice here is the eye gate, of course. The ear gate. A sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And then we see tongues as of fire upon each of them. And then we see the filling of the Holy Spirit as they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say that it is a mighty rushing wind, but it is the sound is of a rushing mighty wind. It's interesting that the word spirit, of course, both in Greek and in Hebrew, speaks of the wind. Pneuma and ruach in Hebrew. Pneuma in Greek, ruach in Hebrew, speaks of the wind. And so here we see the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it says that the Spirit came from heaven as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was such a loud sound that it actually, here in a moment as we'll see, drew some devout Jews from all around the whole area in as they heard the sound of this mighty rushing wind. Secondly, there appeared to them divided tongues. Now, it doesn't say of fire, but again, it says as of fire. And one sat on each of them. Now, this is not to be confused with the baptism of fire. There are two different things. There are two separate events, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in people, where the baptism of fire, my tongue gets tangled every once in a while, the baptism of fire speaks of judgment. Remember what John the Baptist said at the Jordan River as he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And many were baptized, confessing their sins. And then when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come?" He said, "I baptize with water, but there is one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am unworthy to loose. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize with fire." And that's what we see here in this second verse here. This is not the baptism of fire, but these are tongues as of fire that were on every person there. Thirdly, in verse 4, here we have the fulfillment of what Jesus told them back in verse 5 of chapter 1. Remember what he said? He said, "For John truly will baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so here they are, not many days from when Jesus told them, and now here we are, and they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice the word all, every one of them. It wasn't given to the super spiritual, if you would, and that kind of bothers me today with some of those that try to give us the impression that they're super spiritual saints because they have this particular spiritual gift. Literally, the Greek word baptizo means to be submerged. Figuratively, it means to be identified with. And so they are all submerged and identified with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is identifying the believers. And that's the greatest evidence of who you and I are as believers. That's what separates the unbelievers and the make-believers from the believers. Because it's the person, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives true evidence that we are truly born again. When the fruit of the Spirit is manifested within our lives, and what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. And the greatest evidence of who you and I are in Jesus Christ and to be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is that we need to be people of love. Paul talked about those that speak in tongues were as clanging cymbals if they don't have love. I've seen people abuse the gifts at times where, you know what, where's the love in this person? There are the refusers in the church of the gifts. They're afraid, oh man, you know, don't let the Holy Spirit move in this place. I've got some pastor friends like that. Whoa, heaven forbid the Holy Spirit would move here. There are the refusers. And on the other hand, there are the abusers. There are those that, man, you know, they can put a sign out there, Holy Spirit meeting at 8 o'clock on Friday night. They know exactly when the Holy Spirit's going to show up. But he's got other appointments because it's only between 8 and 9. So you better get there on time. But we have to be very, very careful, don't we, when we talk about the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Love. Is there love in your life? How's your love life? And I'm talking agape. Peace. Are you a peaceful person? Are you a peacemaker? Joy. Do you have joy? No matter what's going on. We're not talking happiness. We're talking joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so whenever a sinner repents and trusts in Jesus Christ and is born again, we are born a second time. We were born in the flesh and then we are born in the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. That person through the Holy Spirit is now identified with Christ. That's what it means to be a new creature in Christ. And that's what it means to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of the church. And yet, even though this experience takes place once and for all, we are still commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We need to ask for the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Paul talks about it in his epistles. Oftentimes we can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit through our sin, attitudes, gossip, whatever it might be. And oftentimes we can quench the person of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, as we need to be continually filled. Why? To witness and to serve the Lord. We have one baptism, but yet we have many fillings. Continually be filled up. And so verse 4 says, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice we read that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all began to speak with other tongues. But notice here, and it's so important to look for key words, okay? It says here that they spoke in other tongues, not unknown tongues. There is a difference. There is the gift of glossolalia, which is a prayer language, a speaking in unknown tongues, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But what we're talking about here is that they spoke in other tongues. They were speaking in another language. And we'll see what happens in a moment as they're speaking in this other language that devout men, devout Jews from all parts of the land under heaven will come and they will hear the gospel in their own language. And so what we see here, don't confuse this with unknown tongues. In verse 6 and verse 8, it tells us that they spoke in a language. The term is dialectos in Greek. It speaks of another language, not an unknown tongue. For some from other countries that we'll see here in a moment that were part of this mixed multitude. Whereas, and I think this is important, the gift of tongues, according to what Corinthians says, is not to men, but speaking to God. Here they were speaking in unknown languages to other men, speaking to men, but they weren't speaking to God. And so the difference between the two is when glossolalia, the gift of speaking in tongues, is used, it's in speaking to God and not to man, according to 1 Corinthians 14:2. But God and Him alone is what that language is for. And over the years, I've seen this gift abused. I've seen people get up and speak in tongues and then turn around and rebuke the whole congregation. Not in a Calvary chapel, but in other meetings. Early on as a believer, I had to find just something a little bit more spiritual. You know, everybody gets out and seeks something. Oh, I really want all that God has to offer. And I'll tell you what, I went to some circuses, man. Some sideshows. And I began to read the Word of God and find out what God says about these things. And everything should be done decently in order. And tongues are to be used with an interpreter. And lo and behold, Pastor Chuck Smith had the gift of interpreting tongues. So no one really got away with a false gift, if you would, in his church. And so Paul tells us also in 1 Corinthians 12:30 that not all will speak in tongues. But we see here that all do receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the all-important thing. Not all will speak in tongues, Paul said, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's when he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, which love is the greatest gift of all. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused because everyone heard them speak what? In his own language. And so here, dwelling in Jerusalem, because it was the Feast of Pentecost, were all of these devout Jews coming. When this sound occurred, it came from that place that was occupied by the disciples. And that's where they came, to see where the sound came from. The sound, of course, is that of a rushing mighty wind. And when they heard this sound, it says that they were confused. The term is perplexed. Like, what is that all about? And when they got there, they heard everyone speaking in their own language. What a surprise that must have been. And each of them, according to verse 11, as we will see here in a moment, heard them in their own language. And what were they speaking of? The wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. Imagine that they walk into a building with this group, this brand new birth church, this group of believers, and they hear them speaking in their own language. And what's listed here is over 15 different areas, 15 different countries, if you would. And they all walk in and they heard the gospel in their own language. How incredible is that? At first they were perplexed, a little bit confused. But notice in verse 9 to 11 that Luke names 15 geographical locations and clearly states that the citizens of those locations distinctly heard the wonderful works in their own, the wonderful works of God in their own language. The love of God is incredible. The extremes He goes to save people's souls. Namely, sending His only begotten Son into this world to die upon the cross for you and for me. And then part of His incredible plan is that He would go to the whole world through His Spirit, through a people, so that they would hear the good news of the wonderful works of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, many people believe that Pentecost here, in these new languages, I think there's a lot of credibility to this, was actually a reversal of what had happened at the Tower of Babel. You remember what had happened there? At Babel, God scattered man and confused their language. Genesis chapter 11, if you're unfamiliar with that story. Why? Because mankind wanted to exalt themselves and they wanted to make a name for man and they were rebelling against God. And God showed them as He scattered them and they began to babble. That's where the word babble came from, because all they could do was babble. Imagine what that must have looked like. But here at Pentecost, God unites believers in the Spirit. There's unity. They're not scattered, they're united. And at Pentecost, God is exalted now, and they are hearing now in a language the wonderful works of God that they could all understand. The wonderful works of God. And so also we see here that in these other tongues, that the gospel goes out to every nation under heaven. And that's still true today. The gospel goes out to every nation under heaven. It's God's design and His desire that every person in his or her language will hear the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I love about the Spanish service that meets tonight. You know, there are a lot of wonderful, precious souls that don't speak English, that speak the Spanish language. And oftentimes when they get to hear the gospel, it's through a headset somewhere. You know, we have it live. Right from the lips of Carlos, from the Word of God to his heart to his lips. He speaks in their language and lives are changing. Pray for their ministry. It's a wonderful thing. They can come in and hear the Word of God taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse in Spanish. God is, again, reaching every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the progression here. They're confused in verse 6. They're amazed in verse 7. They marvel in verse 7. And so notice what happens. Then they were all amazed and marveled, verse 7, speaking to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Now, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then all 15 of these different nations are named. Calling them Galileans was actually a put-down. Because the spiritual elite were from Jerusalem, and the bottom fish, if you would, were from the Galilee area. And so to call them Galileans was a put-down, which is even more miraculous, because look what God does today through bottom fish. He uses us bottom fish, us crustaceans, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a world out there that needs to see and to hear the wondrous works of God. Galilee was the middle to lower class of people from that area. Yet in verse 8, what were they hearing? The wonderful works of God in their own language in which they were born. The Gentiles to the Jews. Verse 9. Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and Stalactites and those who dwell in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. It's interesting that it doesn't say the first church was birthed in Rome. Anyway, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Now, have you ever noticed where the wonderful works of God are spoken? Oftentimes, some people are confused. Some people are amazed. Some people marvel. But there's also the mockers. And I'll tell you, the length of time I've been a believer, I got saved just at the end of the Jesus movement. I'll tell you what, you could talk about Jesus anywhere. And there were bumper stickers and people sharing their faith everywhere, the beach, the mountains, everywhere you went. But what's happened? Look at today. Somebody sneezes and you say, "God bless you," and people get ripped. Shouldn't be that way. They're just trying to remove God from everything. I mean everything. You can't even mention His name. Some poor little gal, little girl, had a birthday last week and wrote into Disney or emailed into Disney on her birthday, and they asked her what she was thankful for in her life, and she said, "God, the church, and my family," and they deleted her message because she couldn't say God. Happiest place on earth? I'm not happy when I leave there, believe me. Empty wallet? You know, it's like too crowded, 3 hours to get on a ride. Anyway, we won't go there. Otherwise, you'll think I'm goofy, but I'll just move right on here. It never ceases to amaze me that within a mixed multitude of people, they can all hear the same thing. They heard the rushing wind. They can all see the same thing, little tongues of fire. But yet, some of the responses can be 180 degrees different from what everybody else sees and hears. You ever notice that? It is amazing to me what some people come up with after a message sometimes. It's like, where did you get that? Yet their response can be different. You have what I call the aggressive or careful listeners. Man, you get some that come in and they hang on every word and they take notes and everything. It's like, wow, the Bereans. You have careful listeners, but then you have critical listeners. You know, there are some people, and I'm not just saying here, but in church overall, there are some people that go to church looking for an excuse to never come back. How sad is that? But yet, with some of the religious organizations I've seen out there, it's a good thing that they don't go back to some of those places. You got the careful listeners, critical listeners. You have the marvelers. They just marvel like here at the things of God. And then you have the mockers. They just want to mock God. You have the receivers and you have the rejectors. And they all hear and see the same thing, just like church today. So they were all amazed and perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. You see, there are those sincere people who sincerely want to know what is taking place, and they really want to know God, and as they hear and see the wonderful works of God, you have the sincere, but you also have those that sneer. Those who just want to mock God and say no to God. No way. The mockers, the sneerers, even accusing here the believers of being under the influence of new wine. These guys must have been hitting the sauce. Isn't it wonderful to be under the influence? I'm so grateful I am under the influence, but not of what I used to be under the influence of. Colorado Kool-Aid, which I used to work for, can never do in my life what the person of the Holy Spirit now does. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I'll tell you what, when you taste of the living water, you just throw your Rocky Mountain spring water out the door. Yeah. Because Jesus Christ comes and quenches that thirst. And it is so wonderful. I've shared with you sometimes I'll have to pull off the road. I'll be driving down the street and I will be under the influence. Just praising the Lord and worshiping, thanking God so much. And man, with tears in my eyes, I have to pull over. Because it's like, man, I can't see. I don't want to run over anybody in the name of the Lord. You know? Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, you got to ask, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me up. What an interesting contrast here, though. You know, when a man is full of wine, he loses control, brings shame upon himself. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Read Proverbs 20. But when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he has self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and he glorifies God in his life. That's why it is so important, saints, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be born again. Drunks always think they have a sense of power. You ever see those guys? They're going to take on the world. But believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit are filled with supernatural power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You ever noticed, too, as well, that drunks have a different dialect than Spirit-filled Christians? Yep, our language changes from being X-rated to G, godly. And that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In closing, what an incredible day Pentecost was for the whole world, the birth of the church. How exciting is that? The church was birthed. Believers had a new birth. The day before, there was no church. But now, God, through His Spirit, baptizes them into one body, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are now baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and we are identified with Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. If you've never done so, today is the day of salvation for you. God wants to make you part of His church. And you know, if you're sitting there and you're getting a little uncomfortable and wondering, you know, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. That is the person of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, trying to woo you and draw you to Himself, because Jesus Christ loves you. And He came and He died for you. And He wants to bless you. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins. He wants to fill you with joy and peace and love and kindness like you've never experienced before. And if you're absolutely not 100% sure that if Christ called you home through the grave today or through the rapture of the church that you're not going to go, you can be assured today that you are saved. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, today is that day for you. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know? Let you know. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your incredible truth. Thank you that we can know that we are saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for the unity and that we can be in one accord in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, may we continually ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Just fill us afresh, Lord, overflowing. And as we come to the communion table here this morning, may we ponder the very reason that we can be called the church and that we can be called children of God. It's because, Lord, you gave your body and shed your blood for us. And so as the ushers come forward here this morning, let's just take a moment in the quietness of our own hearts just to prepare our hearts to receive the cup and the bread here this morning. Any unconfessed sin, just deal with it now before God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as the ushers come forward, just take a moment. Lord, is there anything within my heart that just needs to be given to you? We thank you, Lord, that it's been atoned for on the cross. In Jesus' name.